Hebrews chapter 13. Unlike the Jews in the Old Testament, who were brought to Moses in Mount Sinai to receive the law, we in the New Testament have been brought to Jesus in Mount Zion to receive grace. Unlike Mount Sinai, which separated men from God with darkness and gloom and whirlwind and fire, which filled them with fear and trembling, we have been brought to Mount Zion, right into God's presence, which we may enter with confidence. We have come to Mount Zion through Jesus, the superior priest who has mediated a superior covenant, which he secured by his superior sacrifice. And because of his never-ending priesthood, his never-ending covenant, his never-ending sacrifice, he makes perfect forever everyone who draws near to God through him. So, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 says, let's see what it says again to remind ourselves. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, it is sure and steadfast. It will not lose its grip. It cannot be broken. Since we receive this kingdom, let us show gratitude. And through this gratitude, offer to God an acceptable service. Service means worship, a life that says back to God, you are worthy because of all that you've done. Because you have received a kingdom, I've received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us, with a heart that's thankful, live a life of worship to God that is acceptable, he says, that pleases him. Out of gratitude now, because you have this kingdom, live in a way that pleases God with reverence, with respect, and with awe, with a healthy fear of danger. For our God is a consuming fire. So he closed out the chapter by saying, okay, you have all these things, you have this kingdom, so live in a way that pleases God. And that's the title of our sermon this morning, and what Hebrews 13 is about. Live in a way that pleases God. This is how the whole book of Hebrews ends. After we have understood what Christ is to us and what he has done for us, that he is superior, he closes out the book of Hebrews and says, okay, because it's all true, here's how I want you to live. And let's see what is a lifestyle, a way of life that pleases God. Well, the first thing he says is this in verse 1. Love your fellow Christians always and never stop. You want to live in a way that pleases God? He says, live this way. Love your fellow Christians always and never stop. That pleases God. The word love in verse 1 is the word Philadelphia, which we have, of course, a city named after, the city of brotherly love. He says, let love of the brethren, brotherly love, continue. That word means to endure, to last, to not perish. I've given you Christ, and you have, God says, in these last days, I have spoken to you in my Son. And he is a superior priest and has given you a superior covenant and a sacrifice. You have an anchor of your soul, which is sure and steadfast. Enter within the veil. You have everything you need to please me. Never mind, fall away from me. So live in a way that pleases me in your life here. And let me tell you what that means. First, love your fellow Christians always and never stop. Over and over again, Christ and the inspired New Testament writers emphasized and commanded this virtue. Love your fellow Christians. According to the New Testament, this is the defining characteristic of a Christian. if you truly have Christ as your Savior, the defining characteristic of that, the way people know, is the way that you love other Christians. He describes that love as a brotherly love. Now, I have four brothers, and I can understand something of what he means here. Think about the love that you have with your own brothers and sisters. I thought about this at times, when I've driven up out to Massachusetts to be with my brother John. I'm getting ready to go see my brothers tonight. In that relationship, in brotherly love, you know what's there? Let me describe what some of the qualities that that means. Definitely among my brothers and I, there is an unconditional commitment of care. That's marked by trust. I know that when I go to spend time with my brothers, or there's such a trust there between us. There's not like, I'm not suspicious of them. When I get with them, I can just totally relax and know that even if something, I may say something that maybe initially sounds wrong or could be taken the wrong way, they unconditionally trust me, so I'm free to just kind of let, just be yourself. That's brotherly love. It's marked by trust. Marked by an unconditional commitment of care. I know that, for example, when Addison was born, well, right away, my brother and Tim and Steve drove from Kansas City to Greenville. I flew there. If any one of my brothers were ever in need, I would feel absolutely, not that I had to, I'd want to. I'd want to be there. Brotherly love is marked by non-judgmentalism. Again, it has something to do with trust. This idea that, again, I'm not looking to criticize my brothers or again, hold them in judgment for something at one occasion they may have said or done wrong. But there is this desire in me that I'm committed to making it work. I want this relationship to work. Recently, when some of my brothers were here, sometimes, you know, when you have brothers, sometimes you get in these big discussions and you might disagree. And believe it or not, that happens to me and my brothers every once in a while. But you know what? In those conversations, there is a real commitment in my heart that, you know what? I'm not going to let this come between us, this disagreement about this particular thing we're talking about. I want to come to peace with you. I want this relationship to work. This is brotherly love. It's fierce loyalty. Brotherly love is a fierce loyalty. I mean, you know how it is sometimes. You know, you might get into it with your own siblings, but you, no one else better. You feel so loyal. There's a protection there. There's an aid in times of need, a forgiveness and understanding. This is all brotherly love. And so God says to us, you want to live in a way that pleases me after what I've given you? Do this. Love your fellow Christians always and never stop. And love them like you love your own brother or sister. Can you guys imagine what would happen in us as a church? All of us as individuals? And everyone, if this would happen, if just this first thing, if I would come to the place and say, Christ, with all my heart, I'm going to love every one of my fellow Christians here in Down City Church and outside of here with a brotherly love. That's what I'm deciding to do. I'm going to make this commitment to them. I'm going to do it. Can you imagine what would happen in you? If your attitude and heart changed towards anyone who is a fellow Christian that you currently don't feel this way about or act this way toward. Everyone will know we're Christians if this happens. And Christ will be praised. The Holy Spirit will powerfully work among us and freely, and God will be honored. Can you imagine? Just think about this. Can you imagine if in your life you said, okay, Lord, you said to me, the way of living that pleases you is to love my brethren always and never stop. Can you imagine the peace in your own heart and the joy and the impact your life would have if you just obeyed this right here? The absolute peace your heart would be at, because there's no one that you're not loving. You would not have to be upset. You can let your grievances go. You would not be hurt. You would not be suspicious. You would not be worried. You'd be at peace. And you would have joy. I want to ask you this morning, don't you hunger and thirst for this to be a real Christian? I do. I come to a verse like this and I say, Christ, I hunger and thirst to know what it is to be a real Christian. To have Christ in us. So Christ says, God says, live in a way that pleases me. Love your fellow Christians always like a brother and never stop. The second way to live in a way that pleases me is this. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Number two, the second way to live in a way that pleases God is always care to show hospitality to strangers. Always care to show hospitality to strangers. This pleases God. It pleases God that you love your fellow Christians always and you never stop loving them. You decide you're going to love them like a brother or a sister. This is also a way that pleases God, to always care in your heart to show hospitality to strangers. He says in verse 2, do not neglect. This means to no longer care for showing hospitality to strangers, people that you didn't know before. This is the heart, a life that pleases God, that you and I be, when someone comes into our life that is a visitor, someone that's a stranger that we don't know, it pleases God that we show hospitality to them, that we make them feel welcome. You know, whenever visitors are among us here at Down City Church, they should feel so welcome. Not standing off in the corner, but included in our conversations, included in our outings outside of here. But they may feel totally welcome. No, I've thought, it's got to be tough for someone right now to walk into this loft. I know times when I've been to visit other churches myself, you always feel a little bit awkward. You don't know what these people are going to be like, you know, how they're going to act towards you. And you feel a little bit out of place as it is. You don't know anybody. But how about walking into when you know it's a small church just starting and you're walking into someone's house? Or when we start off in Kennedy Plaza here and people are going to walk in there and get in the elevator and come inside there. What will it be like when they walk in? You know what pleases God is that if every single person in Down City Church, everyone, not some, all, made them feel so welcome. Made them feel very, we're so glad that you're here, and made them feel comfortable and entered into their world. This is a way that pleases God. When I worked at a summer camp in North Carolina in the 90s, sometimes on the weekend we would go away, and there was this one guy who worked at the Wilds, who was a counselor there at this camp in North Carolina called the Wilds. His name was Jason Benton, and his family lived in North Carolina, maybe a couple hours away from the Wilds. And I remember this guy, so many weekends he would invite those of us, his parents had a real nice house, a big house, and he invited us to come and spend the house at his parents' house. And these people were so hospitable. I mean, they never met me in their entire life. We went in and the kitchen was ours and the living room was ours. And honestly, to this day, I've probably spent 5 days of my whole life with the Bentons. I love those people. I really do. I know that if I entered in their world again, I would feel completely at home. They made me feel so welcome. That pleases God that we are that way. That we would care enough about people that already feel insecure being a stranger, they'd be made to feel so at home. This is something that pleases God. He says in verse 2, for by this, by showing hospitality to strangers, some have entertained angels without knowing it. We know that in Genesis chapter 18 that Abraham and Sarah, a man came to visit them, and they were very hospitable to him, and coming to find out he was an angel. In the book of Judges, we know that Manoah and his wife were, again, a stranger showed up in near their house, and they were very hospitable to him, and come to find out he was an angel, telling them they were going to have a son named Samson. Scripture says, all right, show gratitude because you have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Live in a way that pleases me. This pleases me, that you love your fellow Christians like a brother or sister always, and you never stop. And number two, that you always care to show hospitality to strangers. If Jesus had a home, and if Jesus was living here now, you know he'd be very hospitable to guests and the people that he didn't know before. This pleases God. Number three, living in a way that pleases God, a third way to do this is, he says, never forget to care for your fellow Christians who are being persecuted. Never forget to care for your fellow Christians who are being persecuted. This pleases God. He says in verse 3, remember the prisoners. The word remember means to recall to mind in order to care for them. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them. And those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body. In other words, put yourself in their shoes. Don't forget about your fellow Christians who are suffering right now. As though, imagine what it would feel like to you if you were sitting in prison, if you were taken away from your family. Or what if you were being mistreated? You can sympathize with how that would feel. This pleases God that we never forget to care for our fellow Christians who are being persecuted. I love this magazine that gets put out all over the world called The Voice of the Martyrs. And this is an entire organization that what they do is they let you know all over the earth in Uzbekistan and Vietnam and some of these places in the world where it's very difficult to be a Christian, the pastors that are arrested, that are in prison, some that have been killed. See, right now in America for us, there is this big body of Christ all over the earth, and we have it pretty easy here. But there are other parts of the earth where it's not. And the Scripture says that we are never to forget to care for our fellow Christians who are being persecuted. This is one reason why I think mission trips are very important. Because mission trips give you an opportunity to find out what is going on with your brothers and sisters in other parts of the earth and to care for them. You remember we read in Hebrews chapter 11 that some of God's servants are wandering in caves and mountains and in dens of the earth, destitute. And we are not to be and just forget about them. It pleases God that we are to remember our fellow Christians who are being persecuted. This pleases God. It pleases God that I love like a brother my fellow Christians always, and I never stop. It pleases God that I always care to show hospitality to strangers. And number three, it pleases God that I never forget to care about my fellow Christians who are being persecuted. The fourth thing that pleases God, and again, He wants us to live this way out of gratitude for the kingdom we have that cannot be shaken, is this. To keep sex as the precious treasure of marriage. Keep sex as the precious treasure of marriage. This pleases God. He says in verse 4, marriage is to be held in honor among all. To be held in honor means to be considered of great value, to be considered precious. God says, to live in a way that pleases me means that you look at marriage as an incredibly valuable and precious gift. Like expensive jewelry. I remember my grandmother we'd go to her house when I was growing up in Springfield, Missouri, and she had special jewels I think she only wore on certain occasions, and we little boys were just amazed. She had them in special containers, and she brought them out on special days. My mom, growing up, had special china. She had a hutch, and they were set back in the glass and only got brought out like on the holidays or whatever it was. It was something so special. And God says, you know what pleases me is that you, my children, those who have this kingdom, that you would keep sex as a precious treasure of marriage. A beautiful jewel, an expensive piece of jewelry that I've given you. He says, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. This means to be free from that which deforms or debases. That deforms that jewel that I gave you. Or debases it. It is to be pure. For, he says, fornicators. This means the unmarried who are impure. And adulterers, the married who are impure, God will judge. The word judge means to inflict a penalty. Let's think about that just this morning. People that engage in fornication and adultery, what are some of the penalties that God inflicts? Well, certainly sexually transmitted diseases. We know there are millions of people in America who are going to struggle the rest of their life with disease they picked up because they have not held marriage in honor and not reserved that precious treasure. How about the guilt that people feel and labor under? The sorrow, the insecurity as a result of it. Because of, and I've read about this, and certainly people that maybe before they were married were not pure with one another, and then after they get married, they struggle with insecurity because the wife knows what he was like before they got married, or vice versa. There's an insecurity there. There's certainly shame. And ultimately, for fornicators and adulterers who are not do not repent and turn to Christ, there's hell. That's the penalty. You see, it's like someone said, God will judge them even though society may condone them. And we certainly know, don't we, that we live in 2008, United States of America, where immorality is absolutely condoned and almost expected. It really is expected. It's encouraged. But you know what God says to all of us? Not for you. My children who have this kingdom, you know what pleases me? That you keep sex as the precious treasure of marriage. It's a beautiful jewel that I have given you. Don't debase it. You know that the great evil of fornication and adultery is this. It's devaluing of something so precious. What? God's special creation, marriage. A man and a woman, love. And fornication and adultery take God's special... When Adam... I loved last year... And by the way, I'd love to do this again this year in October on Columbus Day. I'd love to go back down to Pennsylvania and go to Sight and Sound. I love that. That was great. So why don't you guys get working on that? But we sat there last year and watched creation, the story of creation in the beginning. And they portrayed so beautifully. Here's Adam, God's amazing creation, just enjoying life. But he's alone. And God does an amazing, amazing thing for Adam. He creates a woman. And the joy that Adam has to see this special gift that God's given him, this special treasure. And this is what marriage is. Marriage is a special creation of God, a special gift, a man and a woman whose bodies are so complementary in love And God says, you know what pleases me is when my children value this gift that I've given to you. You know, I've told some of you in the past, have heard me tell that when we were growing up, my brother John invested a long time in creating something that was very special to him. It was a tree fort in our backyard. And honestly, probably if I look back at that tree fort, I don't know that it was really that beautiful, but to John it was, because he had collected this wood, and as I remember right, there was a bunch of unmatching pieces, and I don't know how great it really looked, but to him it was great. He spent a lot of time into it and made it for him, and my younger brothers primarily spent the time in there. And one day there was a guy who lived two streets away from us who was the neighborhood bully. He was the one of the most evil people, honestly, I've ever known. As a matter of fact, we had a dog named Obadiah, who again, if there's any animal who's in heaven, I believe he's there today. I'm just kidding. But Obadiah was so nice. He was a terrible watchdog. I mean, one time the only time our house ever got broken into when I was growing up, Obadiah was home. It was on a Wednesday night. We had been to church as a family. And we come home and we realize the house had broken into and we can't find our watchdog, and we found him. He's underneath the couch. He was hiding. But Obadiah was so nice. But there was one human being that he could tell was evil. It was Kevin. I remember times my mom be laying in the backyard and Obadiah was just, again, happy, big ears, just having a great time. But whenever Kevin walked by, he would bare his fangs. I never saw. He could tell something about him. Well, one day Kevin got into our backyard, and out of just pure unkindness and evilness, apparently he watched my brother John build this tree fort for some time. He got in the tree and began to rip it apart, smash it, and tear it down. Well, I was there, my brother John was there, my brother John came running down, I was downstairs at the time, and said, "Daddy, come out here, Kevin was tearing my tree fort down." And Kevin was kind of a big dude, and scary. And at that time, and again, I often regret this, I wish I had done, if I could do it over again. But anyway, I went out there, and Kevin was in the process of deforming that tree fort, tearing it apart. But he was bigger than me, and I was scared of him. And I remember standing at the garage door, and I'm saying to Kevin, "Quit doing that!" And he's looking at me, "What are you going to do?" And I did nothing that day. And again, I got to let that one go. But what I tell you that to tell you this, just like that day when he totally deformed and debased a special thing, That's what God does not want us to do with the special treasure he's given to us of the marriage relationship. But that we might not tear it down, but keep it special. You know, you look at today, pornography. All over the place. I mean, there's not hardly, you cannot turn on the computer. There's not something to be thrown at you. And millions of people who now it's just being shoved in their face, this special treasure, the special gift of sex and marriage, and now people just greedily like animals. Homosexuality. The Bible says God made them male and female. And homosexuality is such a greedy twisting and debasing of God's gift of marriage between a man and a woman. But now, men with men and women with women. An incredible distortion of God's precious treasure. What are other things? Prostitution. I've read in recent days about in places like Thailand where they take these 9 and 10 and 12-year-old girls and take them from their families and force them to become prostitutes. And these men come from all over the world and just use and abuse these girls. God's gift, God's precious treasure, so debased. And God says, no. Not for you, my children. Out of gratitude, I want you to live in a way that pleases me. You know what pleases me? That you keep sex as the precious treasure of marriage. And I want to address the women. I want to say to all of us, to all of our women here today, to see yourself as the special creation God made you, to compliment men. I want to say to you women, behave like a treasure. God made you to be a special gift, a completer to men. You are a rare jewel. Christian women, behave like that. This means don't throw yourself at men. Don't dress immodestly or act immodestly. We know that sex is so much more than the act. You know what? What else is part of it? It's the looks, the thoughts, the touches, everything that culminates in the ultimate expression of love and oneness. And I want to say to our women, don't go down that path. And I want to say to women, you know, women, you hold the key to the gate of that beautiful garden. You really do. And I want to say to you, don't unlock it till your wedding night. You actually have the key to that gate. And don't partially open that gate either. You know what happens so many times as we flirt around and you see girls, Christian women, who partially keep toying with it. They have this guy and they toy with the gates partly open. Now we'll close it again. When the gate's partly open, we'll close it again. Or they keep lingering around by that gate. Don't do that, girls. You see these dating couples who are not married yet, who are Christians, and they hang all over each other. I don't think it's wise at all. I really do not think it's wise. And I want to say to all of our women, I'm telling you, that is not a wise thing to do, and you need to be very careful. You must resist the lustful, selfish, immodest spirit of this world. This world is lustful, it is immodest, it is selfish, and it encourages you women to be that way. And I want to say to you, you did not create yourself. God created you. You are a treasure. Don't mar yourself. I want to say to we men, God wants us to see ourselves as the recipients of a very special gift that God has prepared for us, a wife. God had us in mind when He made her. And God wants us to cherish His gift and receive a lifetime of happiness and pleasure with her. God wants us to protect her and to treat her like a rare jewel. And God says that His gift to us may be opened on our wedding day. And like one of those gifts, have you guys seen those gifts that they keep on opening? There's another gift, there's always one there, and another one happens. This is a gift that we can never quit opening. His gift will bring us a lifetime of happiness and pleasure if we will treasure her. But if we misuse His gift, the joy and pleasure He meant for us will be diminished. God's pleasures, true pleasure, doesn't end in pain. And this is one of the great deceptions about sexual sin, about fornication and adultery, is the temporary pleasure that ends in pain. This is not real pleasure. God's pleasures don't end that way. You know what to us guys? Satan is going to offer many other women, but they're not God's gift to us. Satan's offers will not bring us the happiness and joy that God's gift will. As a matter of fact, his offers will actually kill us and rob us of God's special gift. We must guard intensely our mind and our heart from His offers. We must exercise self-control. We must be gentlemen. We need God's grace to see all the women in the world as God's special creation, not something to misuse. We need to make a covenant with our eyes. And you know what we need to do? Quit tempting women, but be their protectors. We need God's grace. The scripture says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. He that looks on a woman to lust has committed adultery with her already in his heart. So God is calling His girls, His daughters, to specialness, to virtue, to excellence, to behave like a treasure. And He's calling His sons to nobility, to behave as a gentleman with self-control and protection. This is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And I want to say to all of us now as we contemplate this that we may be sitting here and say, boy, there are times, Ted, that I feel sorrow now as I hear God's ideal because of choices that I've made at times in the past. And I want to encourage us all that Jesus can forgive this sin too. In John chapter 8, we have a great example of a woman taken in the very act of adultery. And Jesus said to her, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can we now, going forward in our lives, all of us, can we say, Christ, you know what? I wish I understood better what you said here. I wish I'd been listening. I don't know what I was thinking. But as I hear your word, I understand all that you've done for me through Jesus as my perfect priest in covenant and sacrifice. I want to live in a way that pleases you, God, and that includes the way I have viewed my body and the lives, the bodies of the opposite sex. I want to keep sex as a precious treasure of marriage. Well, now that we know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 that He became just like you so that through His death He could render the devil powerless over you. Can you do it now? Can you change? Yes. Can you, going forward, hold marriage in honor? Yes, you can. Remember what He says. Because He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to come to your aid. Let us therefore with confidence draw near to His throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Scripture says in Hebrews 10, verse 22, come, draw near to Him with confidence, having your heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and your body bathed with pure water. You have been cleansed. Believe that. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 10 that we looked at last week. Look what it says in Hebrews 12, verse 10. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good so that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. God says, you know what? There may be times, and by the way, there may be times in some of our lives here that God's inflicted discipline due to our dishonoring of marriage. The guilt, the sorrow, whatever it may be. But don't lose heart. The Bible says God's brought that discipline so that you may share His holiness. He's got a good reason for it. It may seem painful, but it's going to yield the fruit of righteousness. So don't be paralyzed. Come on, get back in. And now go pursue sanctification. So be encouraged. You know what? I want to say to all of us, God says, our valuing of marriage will please God and will cause us to stand out in this world. You want to stand out in this world? be someone who treasures marriage and sex within marriage. You'll be different. You'll be very different. This pleases God. What is the fifth thing that pleases God? Well, he tells us in verses 5 and 6, live this way. Make sure your character is free from the love of money. Make sure your character is free from the love of money. He says exactly that. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. I want to ask you a question. I want to get some feedback from you guys right now. Why do people love money? Why would you say? Why do people love money? And by the way, remember, Jesus said, I want you guys to live different. I want you to live in a way that pleases me. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. But tell me, why do people love money, would you say? Why do they love it? Gives them power. Why does it give them power? They have the capability of getting whatever they want. They have power. What else? Why do you think people love money? Yeah. It gives you security, the sense of that I never have to worry. I open my book here and I've got plenty in there. I'm fine. Sure. Security, power, what else? Respect. People think highly of you. They say, wow, there goes the rich guy. So they think, wow, they really look up to you. Why else do people love money, would you say? You're a success. These are all true things. But you know what the scripture says? Look over 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 9. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. The scripture says, if you have a heart that wants to get rich, you are going to fall into temptation and traps and many harmful desires which are going to plunge you into ruin and destruction. If you love money, you're going to make a lot of bad choices. For, he says in verse 10, the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Why does a guy sitting in someone's streets of Providence somewhere and is driving his BMW, although he lives in a bad part of town? You know why? He loves money. But what's he willing to do to love money because of his love for money? He is willing to steal. He is willing to sell drugs, which destroy people's lives. And he sees them shriveling up day after day after day and lying in the street, and they have no family. And tomorrow they come crawling back to him again, and he sells them drugs again. He could care less about them. He loves money. People who are willing to kill for money, sell their bodies for money, gamble away their family's savings because they love money, work day and night, and don't be with God's people, and don't be with their family because they want to be rich. The scripture says, live in a way that pleases God. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. He says, hold our place in verse 6. Look back in Hebrews 13. being content with what you have. This means to be satisfied with what you have. Look back at 1 Timothy 6, in verses 6, 7, and 8. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. I saw recently one of the most wealthy people in the state of Rhode Island died in Newport. And she wanted to be seen. She invited like anybody who wanted to come to her mansion in Newport and see her lying in her bedroom in this palatial estate. And she had like her favorite, like her gold brush laying on the bureau, they said. And what I was surprised by this was, here this lady was, like, knew so many people, this gorgeous estate, and I think they probably expected just thousands of people to flock in there. And I read in the paper there about 100 people showed up. I've heard about people that got buried in their convertible. They put in the ground in their car. The scripture says, you brought nothing into this world, you'll carry nothing out. Don't love money. If you love money, it's going to take your heart away from God, and that'll be a tragic mistake. Look back in Hebrews chapter 13. Why can you be satisfied with what you have? For he says in verse 5, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. You have Christ. You can be satisfied. He says, I will never desert you. You know, sometimes in life, we have family who we love so much and count on who die. And friends, Christ will never desert us. Nor will He ever forsake us. He will never abandon us. Again, unlike sometimes even our own family or friends who will betray us or abandon us just when you need them the most. No matter what the circumstances in your life, He will never desert you. When you're feeling guilty, when you are guilty, and many times what happens in that case, people that were around you when you were when cool, they're all around you. And now when you're not so cool, they're gone. I have a friend of mine that I went to college with who got in some trouble recently or a few years back. So tough things happened to his life. And he was a person that a lot of people knew that were friendly with. But then when he went through a hard time in his life, everyone backed away, he told me. Hardly anybody ever talked to him. And there were a few who did. Jesus will never desert you. He'll never forsake you. In times of danger. You know, I imagine how much of that had hurt Jesus' heart in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he was going to be crucified, when his closest friends abandoned him. He was now all alone. That had to be tough. And when Peter denies you, Jesus will never do that to us. He will never desert us. He will never forsake us. The scripture says, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He's Jesus. And so verse 6 says, we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? With the Lord with us, we have to be afraid of any man. Lord, you're with me, I'll not be afraid of any man. Isn't that so great to feel peace in your heart? I don't have to be afraid what anybody in this whole world thinks of me or what they might say about me or do to me. The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. The sixth way that we can live in a way that pleases God is found in verses 7 and 8. And he says this, imitate the faith of your past spiritual leaders. Imitate the faith of your past spiritual leaders. This pleases God. He says in verse 7, remember those who led you. Call them to mind. Be mindful of them. And remember The ones who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. And what is faith? The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Imitate that in them, this heart that they had, that they were so sure of what they hoped for and convinced of what they did not see. Imitate that. They're the ones who had a heart that pleased God, that believed that He is, and that He rewards those who seek Him. Imitate their faith. Verse 8 says that unlike our former leaders who pass on, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He remains the same. They come and go. Your former leaders, who are a great blessing to you and a challenge to you, they die, they move, whatever it may be. Jesus Christ, the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And the same that Jesus was to them that so inspired their faith, He is to you. And I want to ask you, again, I want to get some feedback. What was Jesus like yesterday? Because the Bible says He's the same today. What was He like? What was Jesus like yesterday? How was He towards His people? What's that? That's right, He is the same. But what was He like yesterday? What's that? Forgiving. Jesus was forgiving yesterday. He's going to be forgiving with you today. What was Jesus like yesterday? Good. Jesus was good yesterday. He's good today. He was compassionate. He hated pride. There are so many things that how Jesus was. However Jesus was yesterday, He is today. So remember those who led you before, considering the result of their conduct, and imitate their faith. This pleases God. You have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Therefore, with gratitude, live in a way that pleases God. Here's what pleases God. To love your fellow Christians always and never stop. To always care, to show hospitality to strangers. To never forget to care for your fellow Christians who are persecuted. To keep sex as a special treasure of marriage. To make sure that your character is free from the love of money. And to imitate the faith of your past spiritual leaders. This pleases God. The seventh way, found in verses 9 through 12, to live that pleases God is this. To let your heart be strengthened by grace, not by the Old Testament law. That's how God wants you to live. To let your heart be strengthened by grace, not by the Old Testament law. He says in verse 9, do not be carried away. This means led astray off the right course. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened, which means made firm, made sure by grace. Grace is this undeserved, unearned kindness of Jesus in saving us. Christ says, the Bible says, it pleases God that you let your heart be made strong by thinking on and applying to your life Jesus' priesthood and His covenant and His sacrifice. Everything that we've learned in Hebrews, let your heart be made strong through these. This is grace. Don't try to make your heart strong through, He says, foods. The Old Testament law regarding foods, eating certain kinds of foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited, he says. Don't try to get your heart strengthened through keeping the law. Let your heart be strengthened by grace. This pleases God. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. We have an entirely different altar for us. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin, those bodies are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify, that means to cleanse from sin, to free from the guilt of sin, the people through his own blood suffered outside the gate. The Old Testament sacrifice was taken outside the gate, but Jesus went outside the gate for you. Let your heart be strengthened by grace, not the law. The eighth way we can live in a way that pleases God is in verses 13 and 14. Willingly endure the shame of Jesus. He says in verse 13, so let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach, his shame, enduring that shame. Willingly endure the shame of Jesus. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. It pleases God when I am willing to endure the shame that Jesus endured. I'm willing to be identified as someone who is out of it in this earth, someone who's crazy, someone who is whatever, like Jesus was, who was called a crazy man or sometimes accused of being a liar or possessed of the devil, whatever he was. It pleases God that I'm willing to join Jesus outside the camp and bear his reproach. And the reason why I do that is because I don't have a city here. I'm looking for the city that is to come. That pleases God. The ninth way that I can live in a way that pleases God is found in verse 15. He says, be continually thankful. Be continually thankful. Verse 15 says, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. It pleases God when I live a life of continual thankfulness. That's the lifestyle that I have. I'm constantly thanking God for all that he's done for me. The tenth way is found in verse 16. Do acts of kindness and share with others in need. Do acts of kindness and share with others in need. He says in verse 16, and do not neglect doing good. The word doing good is an expression for like charity. An expression for me going out of my way to do acts of kindness for someone. And sharing. The word sharing is a word that's like to collect, to make a collection, to take up an offering. Do acts of kindness and be willing to take up collections and make a contribution to someone. This is something that pleases God, that you live in this way. And finally, verse 17 is the 11th way in which he says that we can please God by this lifestyle, and that is this: to obey your spiritual leaders and submit to them. Obey your spiritual leaders and submit to them. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them, verse 17. The word submit means to yield yourself trustfully. Trust that God's put them there. Yield yourself to them with trust. Obey your leaders and yield to them trustfully. Why? Because they keep watch. They exercise constant watchfulness over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. The word grief means with a groan or with a sigh. Do your spiritual leaders, when your name comes up, do they have to groan or sigh because this one will not follow, this one will not yield? He says, no. It pleases God that you obey and submit to them so they do not have to give an account with a groan and a sigh someday to God when your name is brought forward, but they can do it with joy. Because if they do it with grief, he says, that will be hurtful for you. That will be ruinous for you. It's like someone said, if your former leaders were to be remembered, your present leaders are to be obeyed. Let's review. How do I live in a way that pleases God? Here's how he says. Number one, love your fellow Christians always and never stop. Number two, always care to show hospitality to strangers. Number three, never forget to care for your fellow Christians who are being persecuted. Number four, keep sex as the precious treasure of marriage. Number five, make sure your character is free from the love of money. Number six, imitate the faith of your past spiritual leaders. Number seven, let your heart be strengthened by grace and not by the law. Number eight, willingly endure the shame of Jesus. Number nine, be continually thankful. Number 10, do acts of kindness and share with others in need. And number 11, obey your spiritual leaders and submit to them. This is how he applies everything we've learned in Hebrews. Live this way. And in conclusion, in verses 18 and 19, we see that a prayer is requested. He says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you the sooner. Apparently, the writer here is being persecuted for some reason. He's being falsely accused, and he's asking them to pray for him. And because of this, it seems, because of this persecution, he's been unable to get to them. I don't know if he's in jail or where he is, but he says to them, pray for us. We have conducted ourselves honorably, and we want to come to you. Pray that we would be able to do so. You know, by the way, this tells us the writers of Scriptures believe that God answered prayer. Okay, so he said, pray for us. But now look, in verses 20 to 21, a prayer is made. In verses 18 and 19, a prayer was requested. In verses 20 and 21, a prayer is made. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will. I pray that God will equip you. The word equip means to strengthen you, to make you what you ought to be. I'm asking the God who brings peace to make you what you ought to be in every good thing to do His will. And by the way, we know from Scripture that God equips us in several ways. He equips us through pastors, according to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. He equips us through our brothers and sisters, according to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. When we have fallen, they re-strengthen us. He equips us through suffering. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and we saw this as well in Hebrews, that God uses it to make us holy. He equips us through His Word, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. He says, I pray that God will make you what you ought to be in every good thing, to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. What is it that pleases God? We find out from Hebrews chapter 11. Without this, it's impossible to please Him. What is it that pleases Him? Faith. I ask God that He will strengthen you in every good thing to do His will, working in you that which is pleasing to Him. Faith. Being sure of what you hope for, certain of what you don't see. You believe that He is, and that He rewards those who seek Him. Through Jesus Christ, verse 21, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And the last few verses say, but I urge you, brethren, bear with. This means to take with a good spirit this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. I want you to take it with a good spirit, what I've exhorted you. And by the way, let me ask you, and get some feedback on this as well, what would you summarize the message of Hebrews? What has He exhorted us to do in Hebrews? What would be a few things that you would say, what does he want you to take with a good spirit, this word of exhortation? What has been the exhortation? What would you say the major exhortations of Hebrews? What are they? Look to Jesus. I mean, that is absolutely a major exhortation. Look to Jesus. Consider Jesus. Your superior priest, covenant, sacrifice. Absolutely, this has been a major exhortation of Hebrews. What else? Would you say it? Have faith is a major theme of Hebrews. Consider Jesus. Have faith in Him. And I think there's probably one other major exhortation that's been throughout Hebrews. What has that been? It's a warning. Don't fall away. Take heed that you don't fall away. Consider Jesus. Take heed that you don't fall away. Have faith in Him. And then he says in verse 23, take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. Greet all of your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace, the protecting and helping favor of God, be with you all. Someone asked, how can I stand firm in a world that is shaking all around me? The message of Hebrews is this: know the superior person, Jesus. Trust His superior priesthood and live by the superior principle, faith. We have learned from Hebrews that Jesus is God's superior and final answer. Believe Him and live in a way that pleases Him. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You for this book that You have written to us. We have been so encouraged and so strengthened by what Your Word has told us. I pray, Lord, that we will always keep in our mind going forward who You are to us, Jesus, and Your ongoing priesthood and the better covenant and Your superior sacrifice and all that that means for us. And that now we have a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And I pray, dear Lord, that we will with gratitude live a life that pleases You with respect and with a healthy fear of danger. Lord, thank You so much that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You will never desert us. You will never forsake us. And we pray that the God of peace will equip all of us in every good thing to do Your will, working in us that which is pleasing in Your sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.